Probably looking at that and thinking, oh no, not war again. But it's kind of the same topic in a different slant, and we'll see how that works out. Not all wars, and we're not engaged in a war that's exactly the same all the time. And so that's why kind of what we want to look at today. Sometimes war or battles or fighting come because we've been disobedient. And so in the case of Jehoshaphat, who we looked at the last three Sundays, I think it was, King Jehoshaphat disobeyed God and aligned himself with Ahab. And so we read about that, and I didn't read all this last week, but just a couple verses to set the scene. This is in 2 Chronicles 19, verse 2. And it says, now Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, went out to meet him, that is King Jehoshaphat coming back from this alignment with King Ahab. By the way, King Ahab got killed, and Israel got defeated in that situation. But then it says here, he said to Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Now there's some other things in that chapter that you might want to read too. But one of the reasons we look at this is because the next time we see him in chapter 20, verse 1, it says this. It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon, others with them besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. And so sometimes the battles that come in life are because we didn't do what God said to do, or we did something he said not to do. It's kind of interesting that the prophet said to him here, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? That kind of stuck into me for a while. I thought, how in the world can we apply that to life today? Because we're supposed to love everybody, even our enemies, right? Well, in the situation in battle, you're not necessarily loving your enemies, are you, at all? But Ahab was completely hateful of the Lord, and of course was against him in all things. He was God's enemy in this situation. And so he asked if Jehoshaphat would help him battle with these other people, the Syrians actually, and Jehoshaphat said, yeah, he would, when God told him not to. It's kind of like in 1 Corinthians we see, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. You can't do that. So we might love people and love different groups of people, but we cannot be united with them in serving them or serving with them in anything. And that's what Jehoshaphat kind of violated that. And so we need to think about that. Sometimes the struggles we have are because we've done something that God said, no, don't do. And then Jehoshaphat actually did it this right, because remember we had the right prayer, the right word. They took the right position, which we have our position in Christ. They had the right stance, and the stance was to stand still and watch God deliver them, and the right song. They went out singing and won the battle. So there are different approaches for victory. We have to listen to what God says and be involved in what he's doing, and know this day by day, or we'll get blindsided in some way. And so we need to keep that in mind. So now we're going to look at some other things. Here's the results of the battle. When you do it right, is the enemy's defeated. The blessings of obedience, because they got all the spoils of that battle without having to fight. And then they gave the Lord the praises due his name, and they had rest and peace the whole time, the whole rest of Jehoshaphat's rule. They had rest and peace from battles. And so sometimes that comes in our life. We don't have a constant battle, usually we shouldn't have, but they come up once in a while, maybe because we've disobeyed God, maybe because we didn't do what he said or did something he didn't say. But we need to go on and see another battle. We're not going to see it all today, but just an introduction to it. So the war that was this time is going to be around King David. And I have been back in the Old Testament for so long, and I was glad to be in Chronicles the last three Sundays, and now we're going to be in 1 Samuel for a while and look at some things. And so sometimes the war is different, or the battle is different in a sense. And this one is kind of it could be a big one. We'll look at these verses. 1 Samuel 17, beginning with verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. I didn't swear there, by the way. It actually says that. And that was a place that was only 13 miles south of Jerusalem. You know where the Philistines live? If you can picture in your, and I know we've seen the map probably over the years, over this past year in Jerusalem because of the war that's going on, or in Judah because of the war that's going on there, the Philistine lived in what we call Gaza. Isn't that interesting? And so they were there that close to Jerusalem, and they were there for battle. And so verse 2 says this, and Saul and the men of Israel, remember King Saul? How did he become king? Do you remember? The people of Israel asked for a king against God's will, by the way, and God decided to let them have their way and gave them a king. Saul was not a good king. Matter of fact, he was anything but a good king. But he's king at this time, or still king for Israel. Actually, this is kind of interesting too. And I suppose Saul knew this. King David, or David had already been anointed to be the king when this happened. And so Saul continued on as the king for several years. As a matter of fact, I think it was 10 years from the time David was anointed to be the king till he actually took over the throne, so to speak. Anyway, it says, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in a battle array against the Philistines. One of the reasons this battle was taking place is because several years before this battle, when they went into the promised land and Joshua, I love the book of Joshua, sometime we'll have to go through that again. God told Joshua and the armies of Israel to go in and move everybody out of the land because he had given it to them. And they did that mostly, but a few people they didn't defeat and move out of the land. And guess who some of them were? Philistines. And they're there still now, a few hundred years later, bothering them, wanting to fight against them. And so they were there arrayed for battle. Verse 3 says, the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. So if you can imagine, they were troops over here, and we're not talking about 200 or 300, we're talking about thousands on each side. King Saul's army could have been as much as 300,000 people. So it's a lot of people involved here, and you know the Philistines were that and more. And so they were there, arrayed for battle, and the Philistines were always the enemy of Israel. How does that relate today, do you think, for Israel? I think we have a correlation with the Palestinians and the Philistines, which actually is probably true if we could look back at that. And everything that's going on there has been a battle that's been going on, a physical battle now that's been going on for thousands of years. King David lived 3,000 years ago. That battle's been going on longer than that even. And so as we look at this, we're going to try to see what's going on in this particular situation. A little bit about how they got to that, and what's it mean to us as well. And so there's a challenge there. You know, every day probably we come to challenges for the day. Sometimes the challenge for us is, can I make it out of bed today? and things like that. As we get older, it's tougher to get going for a day, isn't it? But this is a physical challenge for Israel. But the challenges, and they're physical challenges that we have, but we're talking this, we need to apply this in a spiritual sense as well, because the battle that we face is not physical for us and for Christians. It's a spiritual battle that we face day by day. And so we're going to look at that over the next couple Sundays. So the talent challenge comes in verse 4. Well, several verses. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath. Now, I'm pretty sure you probably know this story pretty good, but we're going to try to give some insight into it and see how it applies to us in the day we live in. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath. Gath is in Gaza, the Gaza Strip, actually. And whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Boy, I know some basketball teams would love to have this guy. He's 9 feet 9 inches tall, if you can imagine that. Couldn't get through the doorway back there. That doorway is 6 foot 8 inches tall. So if you, where's Charlie at? Where's he? He's back there, isn't he? He can get into that doorway, so he's not quite 6 foot 8, but Goliath would have not made it. He'd have had to stoop way down to get into that doorway. So he's a rather big character. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, and he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. The armor weighed 175 pounds, as a matter of fact. Most of us probably anymore, well, we might be able to lift 175 pounds, maybe, but that would be pretty heavy to wear around, wouldn't it? And not only that, it says in verse 7, now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, that's 32 pounds, and a shield bearer went before him. And so this is just a picture of this gigantic person that's coming out by himself from the Philistines to challenge the whole nation of Israel there, their army that's there. In a way, the picture is kind of like Satan challenging the church in the days that we live in. Compared to us, he's kind of a giant in a sense. Not really, but in a sense he is. And he comes to against the church and against Christians now that know Jesus Christ to get us to stray away from what God wants us to do and who he wants us to be. And anything that he can do to cause that, he will do that to keep us from glorifying God, which we're going to see here in a moment, matters. And so he goes on with his challenge. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. And so he gives this challenge. He said, send somebody out here. I don't think anybody had, or Israel had anybody quite that tall. Although King Saul was pretty tall. He was a head and shoulders above everybody else, it says. So he was pretty tall. But he's a little bit on the scared side at the moment. We'll see that. Verse 10, 9 and 10. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And so he's challenging the whole army of Israel in this way. There's a lot of comparisons we could make even to today, I would imagine. Don't want to get too far into that, because it's a political situation there in Israel too. But also it's a survival situation for them. Not many see that. Not many newscasts that we see know that this is survival for the nation of Israel, what's going on there. And they've got to do it, what they have to do to exist. And so, as we go on, then there's this challenge, and then there's the fear that comes after the challenge. That happens to us sometimes when we're challenged in to not do something or to do something that violates what God has told us to do or not do. Those challenges exist, maybe even daily in some cases. And so we need to have a battle plan, don't we? And we need to know why these things come, and whether they come because we've been disobedient or whether they come just to test our faith and to grow us up as Christians. We need to know those things and think about those things. And we need to pass those challenges and those tests. But here we have fear. Have any of you just ever been just had something you had to do and you're fearful to do it? And maybe even didn't do it because of that fear. This is kind of covers us all in some sense, in some situations. And have you ever feared something that you had to do and you went ahead and did it and it was okay? Well, it may not have been easy. It wasn't easy, but it was okay. And this might not be a very good illustration, but I'm going to give it anyway. Way back, let's see, some of y'all can go back further than I can. But this is way back when I first, I don't know how to say this. I don't like to say it like people usually do. When I first began to preach the word publicly, and I was actually at a church at the time, and I got called to do my first funeral. And I didn't have to do it by myself. It was another guy was in charge. And I can't remember the situation, how I was supposed to participate in it as well. And it wasn't even at the church where I was at. It was out at Pleasant Valley Baptist Church. Remember that? Kaplinger was a preacher out there. Anyway, I was scared to death to go do that. And you come up against something and you know you have to do it. And I went and participated in it, did what I was supposed to do. And I can't say a funeral was fine, but this one particularly was a good funeral. And it worked out really good for me. Unfortunately, I've done hundreds since then. I don't get so fearful too much anymore with that. But you can understand how you might, your first kind of thing, big thing, when you first start out. Now, but even before that, years before that, I was called upon to speak at a men's Bible class. And all these men were about like all of you, and I was not very old at the time. I was really fearful of that, but you know, once I decided to go do it and did it, it wasn't as bad as I ever thought it was. And so sometimes the things that we think are going to be fearful are not so much fearful once we go and take a step and go do them. But here we have this big challenge by this monster of a guy. And here's what happens. Verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They were afraid so much so that it goes on in verse 24 and says this. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. And so they were pulling back away from this guy. The whole army was. My thought was, why didn't about 50 of those guys just take him out? I never can understand that, but they didn't. They were afraid to do what needed to be done. And they certainly are afraid to send one person out there. And they probably forgot this, Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1. This is God speaking to the nation of Israel before they go to take the promised land. This is a few years before this occasion with Goliath. When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. So when we're in a situation that God has called us to in some way, given us the opportunity to do that and the assignment to do that, he says, do not be afraid. For the Lord your God is with you, the one who brought you up from the land of Egypt. And so they must have forgot that along the way somewhere, that God was with them when in their battles. Even when they were disobedient, like Jehoshaphat, God was with them in the battle that happened next when they did it the way God said to do it and what he said to do. Most of our trouble as churches and most of our trouble as Christians comes because we don't know what God has said for us to do. And we go off and do what we want to do or think to do or whatever happens in that situation, and we really don't know what God said. Shouldn't ever be like that, but evidently they forgot what he said. And this is not the only time that God said something like that. When Joshua was just about to go into the promised land, he told him, go, don't be afraid or dismayed or fearful because I'm with you. And we sometimes forget that God is with us in every situation of life. Well, here comes the point of today, I think. Is there not a cause No, I want that to sink in for a minute. I don't mean a cause of something. I mean a cause that we have to do. David was talking to his older brother, and David said, "What have I done now?" His oldest brother, Eliab or something like that, his oldest brother was there at the battle. Matter of fact, three of his brothers were there, and David was there because David's father, you know what David's father's name was? Jesse. He's in the history of the forefathers, if I want to use that word, of Jesus. Jesse was David's father. And so David was out often somewhere taking care of his father's sheep. He was about 15 years old, by the way, maybe 15 or 16, somewhere in there. And he was out every day taking care of his father's sheep. He was a shepherd in Bethlehem. Isn't that ironic in a way? He was the one who was taking care of the sheep in the town where Jesus would be born 1,000 years after that. Well, yeah, 1,000 years after that or so. Anyway, here he was, feeding his father's sheep and taking care of them. And his father sent and said, "Here, come in here and take up some things for your brothers and take them over there where the battle's going to be." And so David did that. He was just in his, and it's kind of strange because he was just doing the routine things of his life. That's usually when God has us do something, just in the routine things of our lives. You know, the verse in Matthew 28, it says, "Go ye into all the world." That's as you go, preach the gospel. And so God just uses us where we are, and he might move us along and move us out of there, but he begins to use us where we are when we do what we're supposed to, where we're at. And I know that was putting a preposition at the end of a sentence, but I do that sometimes. And so David was just day-to-day things and routine things. And guess what had happened before that when David was out feeding his father's sheep, taking care of them? Samuel came to Jesse's house with a flask of oil, and one of David's sons was going to be anointed king. And so his oldest son that he's dealing with here came, the father Jesse brought his oldest son, God refused him, brought the other sons, other six of them, and God refused every one of them. And so Samuel said to Jesse, "Don't you have another son somewhere?" He wasn't even thought of. He didn't bring him in for this at all. And then he finally said, "Yes." Samuel said, "Go get him, bring him here." And of course, it was King David who came just when he was doing the routine things of his life. And God said, "This is him." He said, "I don't look on," remember the verse that we hear sometimes, "I don't look on the outward things, but I look on the heart." That's how God chooses somebody. And so he chose David to be king. Samuel anointed him then. That was before this incident here. And so David might have been thinking about that while he was out singing to his sheep, which he did, by the way. If you read some of the Psalms, were songs that David wrote, probably while he was tending his father's sheep. Anyway, David said, "What have I done now?" Because his brother, his oldest brother, was saying, "You just came out here to watch this battle, and you're just jealous of everything that's going on, and you want to be involved and all this." And he was putting him down. And so David said, "What have I done now?" And then he says to his brother, "Is there not a cause?" His brother was one of the ones that ran off and was afraid to fight with the rest of Israel. And here's this 15-year-old loudmouth kid. Is there not a cause in Israel? And so we want to look into that a little bit. David was motivated by God. David knew God before he was ever anointed king. And we'll see how that works out next week probably as we look at some things. But let's just look at David's life just a little bit in some of the Psalms when he talks about isn't there a cause? And we'll see what that cause is, I hope. The Psalm of David, Psalm 35, verse 1. Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Now, I don't know when he wrote that for sure, but when I read it the other day and put it in here, I thought, I wonder if that's his brothers he was talking about, because all of his brothers didn't treat him very well, because he's just an old shepherd boy out here. Shepherds were the lowest caste of people in Israel, and there was David doing the lowest job in the nation of Israel. And so he writes these words, and then again, he says this, verse 27 and 28 of that chapter, let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. In other words, David was very much wanting God's glory to be known. Let the Lord be magnified. What that means, and we just sang that song a while ago. The other part of the verse is going to come up here in a minute. But we just sang that song a while ago. It means to let God be who he is, as big as he is. And don't take anything away from his glory. We go on in Psalm 34, verses 1 through 2. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Verse 3. I think. There it is. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. David's way of operating and way of living was magnifying the Lord in all that he did. Now, I know David wasn't perfect. God calls him a man after my own heart. But he wasn't perfect. He failed several times. But his main focus was on God's glory, who God is, and how great he is, and how wonderful he is. And so, what's the cause? What cause do we have? It's kind of the same thing as David was asking. Is there not a cause? Isn't there something that drives us, that motivates us, that we focus on, that we want to do, that moves our lives along to do what God says? You might not think this verse is quite appropriate. And I really didn't want to put it in there because of what it says to begin with. Therefore, and by the way, this was Paul was writing to straighten out an argument about eating meat that was sacrificed to an idol in a temple there in Corinth. And the argument was, you buy the meat, there's in the temples in Corinth, there were meat markets beside them. They would sacrifice some animal and then they would sell its meat over in the meat market. And Paul kind of said to the Corinthians, if you buy meat in the meat market, where it had been sacrificed to a god, you could take it home and eat it and you're okay, because there is no such thing as idols and gods, just the one God. But he says, if you're invited to somebody's house, like a party or something, and there's people there who say, oh, this meat has been sacrificed to idols, you can't do that, then don't eat it. Because he was talking about being taken care of Christians who maybe hadn't grown as much in their knowledge yet. There's other things that applies to as well. And then he says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, and the whatever you do thing is life completely, do all to the glory of God. So our motivation in life, the cause that we have, is the glory of God. And everything we don't do to magnify the Lord in our lives takes away from that in our lives and in the life of the church, and people don't see God for who he really is. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Peter 4, 10, actually, and 11, I think, as well. And this is down where the rubber meets the road, by the way. As you have therefore received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God gives to us abilities as believers, not to lost people. They don't have the abilities that God gives to believers. And he says, as each one of you have received at least a gift, one gift or whatever it might be, as a good steward of the manifold grace of God, use it, minister to each other with the gifts that God gives to us. That can also include the physical gifts that God gives to us too, I guess, but it really means the spiritual gifts that he's given to us to minister to one another with. And then he says, and then he lists some of the things that people are given to do. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. That is, if you have a speaking gift, like preaching or teaching or something like that, do it like you're, like it's God's word that you're concerned with. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. That minister there just means serves. It doesn't mean like everybody has to have a doctor in front of their name or a reverend in front of their name. Or just everybody that has the gift to serve, let him serve with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified. You want to know how to glorify God? Use what he's given to you and use it properly, empowered by his Spirit in our lives, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so, David was that guy. Of all the thousands of Israel that were there arrayed for battle, David was the guy who said, is there not a cause? This guy is over there blaspheming God. Is there not a cause? And so there is a cause, isn't there? We have a cause, and our cause is the glory of God. That is the whole point of what God is doing through us. That's why we're here. And I don't mean just here in this room. I mean that's why we're here still on this planet. It's to magnify the glory of God, and we do that by allowing Christ to live his life through us, to serve one another, and to make him known. That's the picture that we see back there in Israel, even though it's a terrible battle of some kind about to take place. It's exactly kind of the picture for us. We have a giant in front of us. The giant is the will of God, what God wants us to do, and whether we know what to do or not, and apply it to ourselves to go do it. That's living for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, today we're thankful that we can read in your word pictures of times when you were faithful in doing what you said you would do. Father, you've been we sang a few minutes ago, God, how great your faithfulness is. You've been faithful in everything to us. You supply everything we need to please you and to live in this life. We lack nothing in that area. But Father, sometimes we lack bringing the glory to you by operating in the way that you've told us to and allowing your Spirit to work through us so that we might be built up and lifted up, and so that we might see people come to know Christ personally and relationally. Father, we thank you again for your word, for the example there. Thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ, the forgiveness that we have in him, and the love that you've poured out into our lives. This we pray, Father, in Jesus' name and amen.